Good. Thank you for your welcome this morning. I've heard a lot about Hebron, knowing Robin through Nailsie, and so it's a pleasure to be here. My wife has been to your women's meeting on several occasions, but it's nice to be here myself this morning. Let us pray. O Holy Spirit of God, who inspired those who wrote the scriptures, we pray that you'll open our hearts and minds to their truths, and their truths to our hearts and minds, for Jesus' sake. Amen. That gospel, our gospel reading this morning comes from Mark chapter 1, beginning at verse 29. I need to put my glasses on, which I've left down here. I'm going to read it. This takes place in Capernaum, and we begin, as I say, Mark chapter 1, verse 29. As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. That evening, after sunset, people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak, because they knew who he was. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so that I can preach there also. That is why I have come." So he travelled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. That passage is part of what some have suggested is Mark's record of a typical day in the life of Jesus at the beginning of his ministry, deliberately placed at the beginning of the gospel to give a kind of framework into which the rest of the gospel stories can relate. Whether that's true or not, I don't know. But if the tradition is correct that Mark's gospel is based on Peter's preaching and Peter's memories, it's not surprising that we find Peter and his family actually prominent in this particular passage. But it's not that I want to focus on this morning. I want to focus on Jesus' missionary methods, which we see in this passage. The word mission, as I'm sure you know, comes from the Latin for to send. And Jesus, of course, was sent by the Father to fulfill the Father's missional purposes, to restore people to a right relationship with himself through the death and resurrection of Jesus. And before his ascension, Jesus handed over responsibility for the continuing of God's mission to the world to his apostles. And through them, it has come down to us. So this morning I want to draw some principles from this account of Jesus' mission methods that we can apply as we seek to be a church shaped for mission. And I shall do so in the form of 5 questions and 5 answers. Well, the questions are all very simple, a bit like Kipling's poem, If. First question is where? And the answer is in synagogue, street, and home. I nearly said sick bed for the sake of the alliteration, but that would have narrowed the scope too much. The Gospels tell us that it was Jesus' habit or custom to attend the synagogue every Sabbath. Not surprising, he was an observant Jew. And the synagogue was and still is more than a place of worship. It's the centre of life for the local community, the village, the town, or the area of a city. In Jesus' time and for many centuries afterwards, the synagogue was also a place of education, where the boys would be taught the Jewish faith and the scriptures. And so it was a place where key people in the community, as well as ordinary folk, would gather. In Luke chapter 4, we see Jesus in the synagogue in his home village of Nazareth. And here we see him in the synagogue in Capernaum, where he had made his base. And then the street. The street was the place of trade and administration. People went to shop, they went to pay their taxes, they went to gossip. And we read many accounts in the Gospels of Jesus being accosted in the street. Think of Jairus, or the woman with the internal bleeding, or blind Bartimaeus. And on other occasions, Jesus actually accosted people in the street himself. Think of Levi sitting in his tax office, or Zacchaeus up a tree. And then the home. Once Jesus began his ministry, he had nowhere to lay his head, he said himself. No home of his own. But he's invited into many homes. The homes of friends, like Mary and Martha and Lazarus, or here into the home of Simon Peter. And sometimes the invitation was into more hostile homes, like that of Simon the Pharisee. So what do all these locations have in common? They're all places where people are to be found going about their daily lives. Our mission, as Jesus told his first fishermen disciples, is to catch people. So we cannot be a mission-shaped church if we're not in contact with people wherever they're to be found. We may invite them to come to our synagogue, our place of worship, but that doesn't seem to be the most productive way of doing things these days. So we have to go wherever we have the opportunity of meeting them where they are. On the street, engaged in business or trade or administration, in school or at the school gate, or in their homes. Where are our natural contacts? These are the locations for us to share in God's mission and to share the good news. When I was on the staff of Cliff College, the Methodist Lay Training College, for a time I was in charge of organising all the student missions. And churches would write in or phone in and say, could you bring a mission team? And I would go and discuss with them what would be involved. And I remember going to one church, I won't say where it was in case anybody knows it. And I explained to the leaders of the church in a meeting that the Cliff team would not come and do the mission for them, but would work with them, building on the contacts they already had with people outside the church. And I can still remember these church leaders looking at one another and saying, we don't know anybody outside the church. Needless to say, we didn't take a mission team to that particular church. But the incarnation is about God engaging with people where they are, not doing mission from a distance, but coming to where we are in Jesus. And in the same way, we have to engage in incarnational mission, going out to where people are and taking the good news, taking Jesus to people who don't know him. So that's where, the where of mission. The second question is, what? And the answer is, word, deed, and presence. In the synagogue, on the street, in the home, we find Jesus expounding scripture, teaching, explaining his mission, answering people's questions, and challenging people's misunderstandings and misconceptions about himself and God. Equally, in all these places, we find him ministering practically, healing the sick, casting out demons, even on occasion raising the dead, or performing miracles like multiplying the loaves and the fishes. But there's also something about his presence, which doesn't need words or actions to communicate to the people around him. There is an authority, a power of love. he is different. If we're to be a church shaped for mission, we need corporately and individually to look at our words, our actions, and our being, our character. No one ever found any inconsistency between the words and the actions and the character of Jesus. Can that be said about us? Character is important. Andrew reminded us about our being a fragrance and aroma, giving an impression of the love and the presence of God with us. And that is very important. It's not just our words and our deeds, but our presence also among the people with whom we have daily contact. The preacher at one of our world mission services at Nailsea Methodist Church challenged us once. If someone got you in a corner and asked you how to become a Christian, could you in 5 minutes explain it to them? And he reminded us that even if we do not open our mouths, we're bearing witness to our faith by what we are. The what of mission embraces our words, our deeds, and our character. And the third question is how? And the answer is, powered by prayer. The challenge of being mission-shaped may be daunting, but Jesus in this passage reveals how it's possible to achieve it. In verse 35, it said he got up very early in the morning, long before daylight, left the house and went to a lonely place where he prayed. Mission is powered by prayer. And Jesus praying was different. I mean, the disciples were Jews. They knew all about prayers. They were expected to pray the Shema, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, 3 times a day. They knew about prayer. But they came and asked Jesus, teach us to pray, because they saw that his prayer was different. And he gave them and he gave us the Lord's Prayer. And that's prayer which is fed by Scripture. It's prayer which focuses on God, who he is, what he's done, what his purposes are. Prayer alone, prayer together. God has created us humans for intimacy with himself. That's why we're made in his image, so that we can relate to him. And the closer we get to him through prayer and through Scripture, the better able we will be to share in his mission. That's something I'm sure we all know, but do we do it? A mission-shaped church is a praying church. So we've had the where and the what and the how, and the next question is, with whom? And the answer is, teamed with the 12 and more. Note Jesus' reply when Simon Peter and the others came looking for him. Let us go, he said. Mission is not something we can do single-handed. Jesus shared his mission with the 12 as they travelled round Galilee. Later he would send them out on their own. But note that it was always 2 by 2. And he was accompanied not only by the 12, but also, Luke tells us, by a number of women, among whom the wealthy provided financial support. They were a team. And later still he sent out 70. Again, 2 by 2, to go into the villages and take the good news that the kingdom had come. Or we think of Paul as the great apostle to the Gentiles. But Acts tells us that there was only one time when Paul worked on his own. And that was when he first arrived in Athens and was waiting for his companions and fellow workers to catch up with him. It's usually Paul and Barnabas, or Paul and Silas, or Paul and Timothy. The task is shared. The call to us is to be a mission-shaped church, not just mission-shaped individuals. A team in which we pool our individual gifts and work together. Mission means teamwork. And then the last question, how far? And the answer is everywhere. So he travelled throughout Galilee, all over Galilee, today's English version puts it. If you remember the old advert, mission is a Heineken affair. It reaches to the farthest parts. Nowhere and no one is beyond the scope of God's love. He loved the world so much, we read in John 3:16. And the Greek word is the cosmos, the whole created universe. Or think of Psalm 24, verse 1. The world and all that is in it belongs to God. Everything and everyone he has made is the object of his love. No one is beyond the redeeming and transforming love and power of God. So we must not withhold the message of that love and that power from anyone. As Charles Wesley put it in one of his hymns, the arms of love that compass me would all mankind embrace. In the Gospels, we see Jesus offering his love and grace to every stratum of contemporary society, from the outcast lepers and the prostitutes, up to Nicodemus, one of the 70 members of the Sanhedrin, the Jewish ruling council, and all kinds of people in between, including Samaritans and Gentiles that Jews normally wouldn't have any contact with. And likewise, in the 50 years after Jesus' death and resurrection, the Christian faith spread throughout the Roman Empire, from the slaves up to the imperial household in Rome. There's a wonderful song by Stuart Townend called Vagabonds. If you don't know it, I recommend you look it up on YouTube. The chorus goes like this: come to the feast, there is room at the table. Come, let us meet in this place with the King of all kindness, who welcomes us in with the wonder of love and the power of grace. And it's all about all the different people whom Jesus is inviting to the feast. A college friend of mine belonged to a fairly respectable, posh sort of church in a suburb of North London. This goes back a long way, this story. And one Sunday, a newcomer turned up at the church. He'd been converted in prison. And when he eventually came out, he wanted to go to church, obviously. And in those days, this is talking 50 years ago, 40 years ago perhaps, when you went to church, you put on your best clothes. So he put on his best clothes, which was a teddy boy suit. Padded shoulders, string tie, a couple of inches of crepe on the soles of his shoes. And my friend said, I heard two ladies in the church say, we don't want that kind of person in our church. I'm sure that story has been repeated in other places since then too. But that must not be true of us, because God's mission is all-inclusive. The arms of love that compass me would all mankind embrace. And so must a mission-shaped church be, open to all. Much is being written about how today's church needs to be mission-shaped. I have a great D ring binder at home about this thick, full of notes from the mission-shaped ministry course I did a couple of years ago. But when I look carefully at a passage like this one we've been thinking about this morning, I'm tempted to think, why are they reinventing the wheel? Yes, we do need to relate our mission to today's culture and today's circumstances. But the principles are all here in Jesus' ministry and in Jesus' missionary methods. Paul wrote, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." I could have preached a very similar sermon based on Paul's missionary methods, because he knew where to find the true model for mission. The mission is God's, and it's the Son who models it. Our task is to follow in the steps of Jesus, going to where people are, sharing good news by word and deed and character, powering that work by prayer, working as a team, and not excluding anyone. If we are doing those things, we shall be on the way to becoming mission-shaped as Jesus was in fulfilling his Father's mission. Amen. Let us pray. Calling and sending God, create in each and all of us a clear sense of vocation, that we may be a truly missionary congregation, rejoicing together in the variety of gifts you have planted in us, that the world may believe. Amen.